I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning that are in front of you to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, you'll find that on page 635. 635 of Psalm 100. This is Psalm 100. We'll consider this psalm this morning on Thanksgiving Day. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And there is the reading of this wonderful psalm of thanksgiving. Well, I don't know how much you read the papers and how much you study what's going on in our day with regard to how people view Thanksgiving. Clearly, there is a cultural shift. In the LA Times, there was a big article yesterday about the different experiences of people and how today Thanksgiving is not, at least as is was culturally celebrated in our country for many years, is not as appreciated as, it's not as appreciated today as it once was. And that raises all sorts of questions in light of changing times and a changing culture and how people look at events and what their experiences was. Everyone had different experiences, obviously. But I think that really indicates the problem of the fact that it has really been just a cultural celebration. And when it's only a cultural celebration, you can miss what is the heart of true Thanksgiving and not connect it with the kind of Thanksgiving that pleases God. Surely many of our founders had a good understanding when they wrote about Thanksgiving in telling us how to please, how to thank God and please God in Thanksgiving, for it is the Lord who gives us all good gifts. But there are so many reasons today to be thankful, aren't there? It would be nearly impossible to express to the Lord how kind and generous he has been in providing for all of us. He has been so good in doing that. And then, of course, to give us salvation. Where would we even begin to rehearse all of the benefits and blessings that we have in Christ? It's overwhelming to think about. The reality is, however, is that we don't go through life always thinking about this. My sort of typical thing that I say is every time I come to this day, well, this should be a way of life. So, you know, if you're just making Thanksgiving on this day, shame on you. But I understand the importance of it. We have to constantly be reminded as to what Thanksgiving is and what it looks like and why we should be thankful, because we are forgetful people. We are very much forgetful people. I know I'm a forgetful person. We have so much blessing in life from the Lord. We all live in ways that previous generations have not lived, that we have come just to expect all this. We have come to live thinking, this is normal. And I have to say to you, to burst that bubble, it's not normal how we live. This is God's goodness to us. This is his kindness. He has flooded us with benefits. And this is why I always like to rehearse a little bit on Thanksgiving this problem that occurred in Israel. And it's always been fascinating to me in Deuteronomy 8 how the Lord characterized their struggle with Thanksgiving. He said this, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and of pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of the hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and you shall be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he's given you." And then he says this, "But take care, lest you forget the Lord your God. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth." He's not against giving you very good things in this life. What he's against is the attitude of, I have all this, And my life shows really no thanksgiving at all for it. No recognition of him. And this happened to Israel. This is exactly what happened. You study Israel, and their story in the wilderness was a one of complaining, bitter spirits. That this is what we get from Israel. There's a whole history to this, to tell us to study this. The long history of Israel was a struggle of bitterness to God. Shocking, isn't it? It's when they had everything that they were most unthankful and unsatisfied. That's why I've always said the people who have the most in this life have one of the greatest struggles, because they're typically never satisfied with much of anything God does. They're used to buying everything. This is the challenge, isn't it? Even after he gave them everything, they were unthankful. Now, that's why Psalm 100 is so beautiful, isn't it? Psalm 100 was a help to them. Psalm 100 is one of the only psalms that is designated as a psalm of thanksgiving, and it was a help to them so that they would know how to thank the Lord for all of this. And that's why it's so beautiful. It's so clear. Its intention is exactly to counter the problem of Deuteronomy 8, that they would forget their God when the Lord gave them wonderful houses and benefits and blessings and all this kindness that they got to enjoy. And so that's what's here in front of us in Psalm 100. But as I was studying it and reflecting on it this week, I realized that the problem wasn't that they just forgot God. Psalm 100 is so radiant and so beautiful and so up that you can't help but to think the biggest problem for Israel was that they could never properly thank God until they had new hearts. It was anticipating what the Lord would promise in this day you live, that I will come and I will circumcise your bitter, dead hearts. That's what I'll do for you. And I'll give life to those hearts. How do you move away from a bitter spirit when you have everything? Well, it's not just a matter of setting aside a day. It has everything to do with a necessity of thanking God from the heart. That's what this psalm's showing us. This is a psalm of thanksgiving from the heart. Because apart from that, Christianity, our faith, what we do, what's going on in the culture, it really doesn't mean very much. It really doesn't mean very much. If we're tied to Christianity that way, that's not the kind of thanksgiving that God's interested in. That's the kind of thanksgiving that forgets God. I mean, how many people will gather and eat and be filled in abundance today and never acknowledge God as they stuff their bellies? Well, Psalm 100 shows us then true thanksgiving from the heart. So what does it look like? And I've got good news for you this morning. I've got a six-point sermon. And all of you are saying, I've got turkeys in the oven. You better not do that to me. My wife has one in there too, so I've got to be short, I know. So notice here something really fascinating in this particular psalm, that you have three ways of how thanksgiving is to be given, and then you have three ways as to why you should be thankful. It's a really simple breakdown. Three ways of how to be thankful and why you should be thankful. Psalm 100 is the only psalm, at least I have found, that is designated as specifically a psalm of thanksgiving, and I want you to notice how it begins. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. See, it's anticipating the nations doing this. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. All the earth is intended to do this. Well, what are you hearing in that call this morning? What are you hearing the Lord telling you to do? You're hearing one great theme run through that basic call right there, and it is the first thing he's telling you is to be joyful. I said this Sunday, Christianity is always intended to be a religion of joy, of happiness to you. Make a joyful shout. The adjective joyful is before this. That is not some uncontrolled outburst. That's not what he's talking about there. He's saying, I want you to involve the whole heart in your thanksgiving. I want it expressed from your heart. It means to be thankful in your life to give your whole by giving your whole heart to Him. This is assuming a love of the Lord your God with all your heart. It's the overwhelming sense of gratitude that comes with great joy. I'll get to in a moment the why. This is the how. Notice that. Be joyful. Be joyful. It's not compartmentalized to some moment that I can create in worship to feel better. That's not what this is. It's full expression of praise because you delight in the Lord. I had a call from a member this week after the John 2 sermon where Jesus turned water, not to blood, we'll look at that again, but to wine, which meant joy. And he said to me, Pastor, overwhelming. He said, when I sat there and heard that, I had pure joy, the same emotion, the same sense, the same outburst in my heart when I was first saved. You see? We'll get to the why in a minute. But this is what he's talking about. Imagine Jesus after the resurrection. He has just laid down his life and he comes up and he says to his disciples the first word, peace to you. I don't think he said that angrily. I think Jesus had a big smile on his face. I think Jesus said, I've got the best news for you ever. I've reconciled you to God. Peace. You've got my peace now. Joy. Joy. It's replaced with what Jesus says comes out of the heart. What comes out of the human heart by nature? Murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. That's coming out of hearts. Psalm 100 says, this should come out of your hearts. You got to have a changed heart. Second, it's this joy. Second, true thanksgiving comes with understanding. Did you notice that? It's beautiful there. Know that the Lord is God. He is God. It is He who made us and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. The sense is, God made you and you are His people. Of course, He made everyone. But He's specifically focusing on the covenantal arrangement that He has where He has entered you into His fold and you're His. You are my people. I am your God. That intimate, beautiful relationship based on a knowledge of the covenant. He wants you to think of it this way. I am caring for you. You didn't make yourself. You don't keep yourself. You don't provide for yourself. I've taken it upon myself as your shepherd to care for you and to love you and to provide you for you. We don't generally view God this way. We view Him as someone to get away from. I want you to think about that. This happens in worship all the time. The gods of the peoples, and you can pick any other religion you want to pick, are never happy with their people. They're never happy with them. God's raining on you right now to tell you He's providing for you. Can't you hear it? This assumes a knowledge of His love for you. A knowledge that He cares for you. He's not some angry tyrant ready to get you. So He doesn't want mumbling. He doesn't want complaining. It doesn't work in the relationship. He doesn't want some feeling that He's intruding on your lives. That's not what salvation brings. He wants you to do what you were created to do. What do we say in the Westminster? We say that we were created to glorify Him and enjoy Him. That's what He's saying here. That knowledge is that we would glorify Him and enjoy Him, for He is our God and we're the people of His pasture, of His care. When the heart is not changed, listen, worship, everything's just a duty. Your whole view of Him is distant. And that's why people try to create a setting with their own ideas to keep Him far, to fabricate the relationship on their terms, to keep Him at a distance. And so they look for happiness and joy on their terms, and they don't find it. I was thinking of the Heidelberg that says, I trust God so much, it's just such a warm statement, that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this sad world. God is able to do this because he's an almighty God, and he desires to do this because he's a faithful father. We will never properly thank him from the heart if you don't know him this way. Did you hear me? You'll never properly thank him from the heart if you don't know him this way. And there's still alienation. Knowledge, joy, knowledge. And then he says here, a third way, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Thanksgiving always involves true praise, doesn't it? It's the imagery here of this festival day in Israel, and they would come up, and an Israelite would be glad to come and to sing to the Lord and to praise the Lord and realize what an awesome privilege to do this. And out of the heart, then, is this expression of the mouth. You don't mumble praise. You sing to him because what's in the heart comes out. And you don't want to be far from him. He inspired a whole psalter to teach us this. You're reading an inspired psalm to teach you this. Of what true praise sounds like. Now the why. So that's pretty quick. Three are done. Now the why. So you understand the how. Now the why. In one verse, he piles it on. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. That's a verse to remember. That's a verse to memorize. What a great verse. Notice three things are said right there that you can run with today in thanksgiving. He's been good to you. Well, that's what Deuteronomy 8 was saying. Deuteronomy 8 was saying, look at your lives. Look at how he's provided. Don't ever despise that or that in someone else's life. He's good. He gives good gifts. He loves for his children to enjoy his good gifts. And to eat freely from them and drink from them and have a happy life in them. When I give you all these blessings and I fill your hearts with gladness and I do all this, 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 and this, and I'm looking at a people and I see he's done it for you. Psalm 103, the last blessing there that we read. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You're going to satisfy your mouths today. And all of that didn't come out of the grocery store. Do we thank him for that? Homes, provisions, abundance. Is that our attitude? We don't deserve this. We don't deserve anything. The clothes we wear, the life we have, it's all him. He's good. Second, his steadfast love endures forever. That's a special word. So special that writers today have a hard time translating it. So it goes like this. His gracious, loving, kind, benevolent compassion and loaded on, that's what he's been to us. He is clearly thinking of the terrible things that we've done against him in this life. Of all the ways in your secret lives that you've sinned against the Lord and deserved his judgment. And instead, he showed steadfast, compassionate, merciful love, covenant love to you. Why? Because he gave his son. Because Jesus came for you. Jesus died for you. We say this so much. Hope we never tire of hearing it. He cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. And he has been steadfast in that treatment to you, not giving us what our sins deserve. The heart of thanksgiving is right here. A love that keeps us because of the gift of his son. That's how good he's been. And then he says one last thing. And he's proven that through his faithfulness to his promises over and over and over and over and over to all the generations. There are many generations sitting here right now. I sometimes get so sad when I see one generation reject the faith of their parents. It just breaks my heart. I see this so often today. And I think to myself, look what you have. I think in this very church, the most joyful saints are going out right in front of us. People who've been through wars, people who've come over from other countries, people who've been great lights among us. And they're passing it off to the next generations. Is the same joy there? Is the same joy there? You want to see joy? Look at some of these older saints who are ready to die. The Lord says, I will always have my people from generation to generation to generation. I always have, and I always will. And that is the greatest reason to be thankful for all of us who have little ones sitting here right now. I think, how are my kids going to make it in this crazy and corrupt world? That right there. He'll keep them. He always will. So, faithfulness to all the generations. God can't go back on his promises. So here's what he's done for you. All these things. Tell me, what do you ever have to complain about? Heaven waits for you. Tell me, why would we ever walk around saying, I need more joy? The first start is we need new hearts if we're not experiencing this joy. And the Lord would give that to you when you ask. We thank him today with an outburst of joy for his steadfast love, with understanding and praise on our lips for his goodness, his steadfast love, and his covenant faithfulness to all the generations that does not pass away. That's why we're here today. Praise the Lord and thank him with true and joyful thanksgiving. Then today you will thank the Lord in a way that pleases him. Let's pray to him today. Heavenly Father, thank you for Psalm 100 and for helping us, because we lose track of all of this and forget what true thanksgiving sounds like and looks like, especially in the cultural fight. And may from our hearts today, with great joy, we thank you. You've provided for us, and you've loved us, and you've helped us and given us salvation. Forgive all our foolish sins of pride and arrogance. And cleanse us, Lord. And make us a people who are thankful every day of our lives. Who every time we come up to the worship of the Lord, Psalm 100 is on our lips and in our hearts. Hear us, O Lord, and thank you for blessing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.